All right, so we are continuing our study of the work of the church. And we left off last week, I was emphasizing to you that we really can't understand the work of the church if we don't have a good understanding of the church itself. And so we're not going in any kind of great detail with regard to that, but we looked at when it was, of course, promised, it was foretold that it would be established. We know where, that is in Jerusalem, and we know when, that is in the last days. And we know, of course, from Acts chapter 2, you remember the sermon there, and particularly verses 14 through 17, when the people accused the apostles of being drunk. They heard them speaking in tongues, and Peter stood up with the 11 and told them that they weren't drunk, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel, of course, prophesied about the time when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, and that would be done in the last days. And so we know then where and when the church was established. And some of that, you know, very important information. It's a part of the way that we can distinguish the true church from denominationalism. We'll take a quick look at that here in just a little bit. But that's one way we can do it. But so far as the work of the church is concerned, there's not a whole lot to that. But the founding of the church is important, because then that takes us to Acts chapter 2. And you remember, of course, in Acts chapter 1, that's when the apostles were there in Jerusalem waiting for the power from on high. That would be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, again, a very important text so far as the church is concerned, we see exactly who the Holy Spirit was promised to, and that is, of course, the apostles. And then you go to Acts chapter 2, and you see the fulfillment of that. And we see then the church being founded. And as we look at that, again, we could go, if I were just preaching on the church, we'd go in a great detail with regard to that. But there are just a few things that are important as it relates to the work of the church when we think about the founding of the church. And last week we brought it out just a little bit. Keep this in mind. Jesus only built one church. And I know that you all know that, but that's important to understand when you start thinking about the universal church and the local church. Because there's one church, of course, but when we're dealing with the local church, we realize that there are many, many, many local churches. And so we know in all the passages where we emphasize there's one church, then we're talking about the universal church. But then, as it relates to the work of the church, the one church is made up of people. And that's what I really want you to plug into your minds. Because it's a misunderstanding of that, believe it or not, even by brethren, that have led to some of the liberal practices that divide us. And so it's important that we understand, and it's really not that difficult. We should all understand it. In Acts chapter 2, people gladly received the word, not churches. And so that's clear, isn't it? If we were spending more time, we would have actually looked at verses in Acts chapter 2, but not doing that just for time's sake. But it's clear that people gladly receive the word. And so we think about who was it that was baptized? People were baptized, not denominations. And so, again, get in your mind that the church is made up of people. And you'd be surprised, again, how many brethren disagree with that. Like, I've been in Bible classes like this and have gotten into disagreement. Brethren have disagreed with some of the things that I'll be saying to you here in just a minute. But a lot of it points back to this idea of what the universal church is composed of. And the truth is, it's composed of people. Saved people. What saved people? Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and no others. those who obey the gospel are added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And so who were being saved? People. So the universal church is made up of people. Now, just to give a passage there, you see a verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, and now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And so we recognize that. Now, let's get into the formatting of the church. And this gets us even closer to all the things that relate to the work of the church. And so this is review to most of you. But as I said last week, we don't want to skip steps because it's important in the overall study of the work of the church that we understand the church and how it is composed, what it's made up of. And so first, the universal church. When we think about the one church, it's always the universal church. The universal church. That's important. And so what's it made up of? It's made up of all the saved. Then you have the local church. Made up of what? Elders, deacons, and saints. Philippians 1 and at verse 1. These are passages you can memorize. Most of you know this. You, right away, when you are in a conversation with somebody about the church and you're thinking about the local church, Philippians 1:1 should come to mind because it's a neat package there. It talks about elders, deacons, and saints. Depending on your translations, might say bishops instead of elders, but that's the local church. By the way, the universal church doesn't have organization. Only the local church. The universal church is just made up of people, saved people, all over the planet, all over the world. So there's no address that you can visit. There's no phone number that you can call up the universal church. Local church is different. It has location. What is the local church? Where Christians who have agreed to work together in a specific geographical location. That's a local church. And we see them over and over and over in the New Testament. So the local church is there by design. It's God's design. He ordained the local church. We'll find out later that he gave the local church specific work to do. And so the work that is given to the local church to do is her work exclusively. And because God has given it to her exclusively. So, but we understand then that whenever we're talking about the work of the church, we're dealing with local churches, not the universal church. And there's several things that relate to the local church that's important. We often point out this doesn't relate so much to the work of the church, but it's still important. The churches were called churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. Is that the only title the church can wear? No, we know that. You've heard hundreds of sermons on that. Sometimes it's called the Church of God, but it has to be scriptural. It shouldn't be named after a man, other than Christ, of course. And so name, you know, people think, oh, there's nothing in a name. Well, people only think that when it comes down to religion. And so, you know, again, if I was preaching on the church, we'd emphasize that more. Now, there's always a plurality of elders in a local church. And again, now we're taking baby steps closer to the importance of how particularly the local church is made up. Elders, deacons, and saints. No such thing as a pastor over a local church. It always a plurality of elders. You see the passages there. If you're not familiar, most of you are familiar with that. If you're not, write those passages down and go and read them, and you'll see that it's always, when you read about the church and elders, it's always a church singular, elders plural. Because local churches always had, that's the pattern. Well, is there a passage that says you can only have, no. You don't have to have that. That's why we're pattern brethren. And And then you got brethren who are non-pattern brethren. They think, oh, it doesn't matter. There is no pattern. Yes, there is. Hebrews 8 tells us, verse 5, do all things according to the pattern. And that's what we strive to do. And when we look at the pattern, we find local churches always, every single time, had a plurality of elders. So to have a local church with one elder would be sinful. It would be contrary to the pattern. Now, there's something else that is extremely important with regard to this. And that is that the elders, the shepherd, whatever, the bishop, they can only shepherd the flock among them. Again, if you're not familiar with that, make sure you read that passage, 1 Peter 5 at verse 2. Because that passage now emphasizes the autonomy of the local church. And that's critical. Local churches of Christ are autonomous, self-governing. There is no connection other than brotherhood between local congregations. None at all. I cannot for sure tell you, like I'm familiar with the Talmadge Church of Christ. But if you came up to me and said, now, is Talmadge a sound congregation? I cannot tell you that it is 100%. It has a reputation to be and may well be and has been over the years. But what do I know? They may have made some decisions last week that are leaning towards unscriptural things. I don't know. They don't know that about us. The elders here at Brown Street have no say and what the church at Barberton is doing. That's the way it was in the New Testament. That's the way it clearly was. Every local church was a body within itself. And the elders only had the right to oversee and make decisions for the congregation that appointed them to that office. And so it's completely autonomous. And we have this passage that where the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is telling elders, oversee the flock among you. Now, think back about what we've already seen. Was the Highland Church of Christ, when they were in charge of the Herald of Truth radio program, receiving all thousands of dollars on a regular basis from all over the country, from other local churches, were they only overseeing the flock which was among them? Everybody shake your head this way. They were not. It doesn't matter that they were involved in just a small part of the work of other congregations. That's just a matter of degree. They were overseeing a part of the work of every single local church that sent them money. And it's the same thing with every sponsoring church arrangement. Autonomy is violated. And autonomy is important when it comes down to being a sound congregation. Congregations that don't behave autonomously are unsound congregations, period. And so this becomes very, very important. And it's one of the things that is violated in a lot of the unsound and unscriptural ways of institutional churches. So that's why this is important, to understand the makeup of the church. Universal church, just one of them, made up of all the saved. Doesn't have any organization, just made up of people who obey the gospel of Christ. But then you have local congregations with elders, deacons, and saints. With elders, there always has to be a plurality. If a local congregation has elders, has to be a plurality of them. They have to, of course, meet the qualifications, and they can only oversee the flock which is among them. Now, you've heard sermons on this. I know most of you, some of you maybe not so much, but most of you a lot of times. But keep all of these things in mind because they're important. Now, let's look at then denominationalism, and because that, again, plays a part in the thinking of brethren. Many brethren are denominational in their thinking. In fact, I would argue that all institutional churches are denominational in their thinking. because they don't understand these simple things with regard to the makeup of the church. So what is a denomination? When someone asks you what a denomination is, you should be able to give the right answer. The right answer isn't, well, a denomination is a denomination because it teaches error. Not the right answer. That's not what makes it a denomination. All denominations teach error. All of them. There's not a single one on earth that doesn't. But that's not what makes them a denomination. We're having this study because there's churches of Christ that teach error. So that's bad, of course. That will keep individuals from having a relationship with God, but it's not what makes a denomination a denomination. So what's the right answer? What makes a denomination a denomination? And it's this. A denomination is a church of churches. It's an organizational problem, a structural problem. So keep that in mind. Anyone ever ask you, what is a denomination? That should be your answer. It is a church of churches. And that's unscriptural. I could put the name of any denomination up on the board, and it could be the Baptist Church. And it's a church of churches. You see all of those local churches, and they're all connected. There is no autonomy. Most of them have bishops. Sometimes they'll have a district bishop that will be over congregations in a particular area. They're just different people who occupy different positions and are over these congregations because they're all connected. I don't keep up with denominational churches, and so I don't know if what I'm about to say is still the way they do it. But I know for a fact, at least at one time, I have a family that's Lutheran, and they told me specifically at one time, the Lutheran church, when they had about whatever they were studying in their Bible classes, they call it Bible school, whatever they had in their Bible schools, that was being taught everywhere in all local churches that were Lutheran. Now, I really can't remember. Maybe it was my family is from California, and maybe it was all of the local Lutheran churches in California. My recollection, it was even broader than that. It was all local Lutheran churches. If one was studying Mark 9, every local Lutheran church was studying Mark 9. But it at least extended to the hundreds and hundreds of congregations in California. Why? Because they're ruled by a group of men. They have their headquarters somewhere, and they decide those things. This is what we're going to study. This is what our doctrine is. This is what we're going to allow and not allow. That's why now you're having a big fuss over, should we have homosexual pastors or should we not? And they make a decision, and when they make a decision, every local congregation then is bound to go along with that decision. If they don't, they'll be excommunicated. Well, you can't do that when you're looking at the church from a scriptural standpoint. Local congregations aren't withdrawn from. People are withdrawn from. But in a denominational setup, you can, because the congregations are all connected. And they're all under the control of some council or synod or whatever who makes the rules and the regulations. And those rules and regulations are changing all the time. But you take a look at that. It's a church of churches. That's what a denomination is. A lot wrong with denominationalism. But what makes it wrong organizationally is that it's a church of churches. Now, let's think about what we have seen. Is what you see on the screen right there, is that the universal church? And the answer is no. Too small. Most denominations these days will tell you, and it's been the case through the years, really, with the mainstream denominations, they tell you, we're not made up of all the saved. The only exception would be the Catholic Church. And they have even changed with regard to that. They have softened that. They wouldn't claim to be all the saved. Catholics these days would say that they are saved people in mainstream denominationalism. But that's the case. So all denominations, Baptist Church, they'll tell you, oh yeah, there's saved folks there over there in the Methodist Church. Yeah, good people. Followers of Christ. And the Methodist Church say, oh yeah, those Lutheran, they're kind of funny, but they're still saved. They're God's people. And so the point of it is then, if that's the case, then if that was the Baptist Church, it can't be the universal church, because the universal church is made up of what? Made up of all the saved. So there's a difference right there. You see the difference, a denominational church versus the universal church, which, by the way, how do you think these denominations get away with, you know, all the passages that talk about the fact that there's one body? The body is the church. The church is the body. It's the clear teaching in Scripture that Jesus only built one church. You think these preachers and pastors and religious professors all around the country and these different denominations would say, oh, that's not true. Jesus built a plurality of church. They wouldn't say that. They'd say, oh, we agree with that. The Bible's so clear about that. So, yeah, but there's thousands of denominations. They say, yeah, that's right. And all these denominations make up the one universal church that Jesus built. How do you know that's wrong? Yeah, well, number one, they contradict each other. That would be true. Some churches of Christ contradict each other too. We know it's wrong because the universal church is not made up of churches. Made up of what? People. It's made up of people. And so, you know, they turn to John chapter 15 and they say, you know that great parable, and you got the vine and the branches, and Jesus is the vine. You know what the branches are? Denominations. Except when you go and read it and you realize, no, the branches are individual Christians. It's always the same. But that's how they get around that, see. So, but no, what you see on the screen, that's different. Denominations are too small to be the universal church. Well, is what you see on the screen then, is that a local church? Not a local church. Why? Too big for that. Obviously, you can see in the diagram, in the denominational church, there's a bunch of local churches. It's not just a local church, it's too big. Too big for that. And so what do you have? It's in between. They say, oh yeah, no, we're not that, and we're not that, but this is what we are. There's a third option. There isn't a third option. When you open up your Bible and you read about the church, you only read of it in two ways: the universal church and the local church. There is no in between. And it's why some of you who are older members, you remember preachers would get up all the time and say about denominational churches, too small to be the universal church, too large to be a local church. And why would they say that? Because that would show how unscriptural the whole concept is. And that's why we often talk about with denominationalism, unscriptural and anti-scriptural. Unscriptural because you don't read about it in the Bible. And by the way, when you're sitting down with somebody who's in a denomination, if you really want to try to make some inroads with them, take this approach. You can show them that. Like when you're dealing with a denominational person and your approach is, you know, although everyone in the Baptist church is lost, going to hell, how far do you think you're going to get? Not very. That's offensive. So, oh, well, it's true. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's offensive. Yeah, they all teach false doctrine, and that's what the, yeah, but that's not the right approach. Show them the universal church, the local church, and ask them, now, which are you? The church that you attend to, what category would it fall into? Is it a universal church? No. And you can ask them, is your church made up of all the saved? Anybody else say? They'll say, oh, no, we're not. All right, so we know you're not the universal church. Now, you ask me, is the Church of Christ, are all the saved in the Church of Christ? Yep. Why? Because who are the people who are in the church? Those who obey the gospel. You obey the gospel, you're translated into the universal church. You're added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. But ask them, and they'll know. We're not the universal church. Are you just a local? No, we have more than that. We're not that. And this is something that can be seen. People can see that. And it's not offensive. Just listen, your organizational structure is just wrong. It's unscriptural. It's anti-scriptural because denominationalism itself promotes division. That's why we talk about freeing people from the chains and the bondage of denominationalism. It's divisive in its very nature. The very word denomination points to a division of things. And so it's unscriptural and it's anti-scriptural. So you just think of the church. You have two options. It's the universal church or the local church. When you're talking about the church, that's what you're talking about. When you're talking about the work of the church, you're always talking about the local church. You're talking about the organization of the church, that's the local church. And so as we go forward and we get into the work of the church, you know, we're dealing with local churches. We're dealing with local churches. And people can't see that. And I'll show you that as we go forward then. All right, so what the work of the church is not. That's how we're going to begin. As I said a couple of weeks ago, very easy. You know what the work of the church is. And we'll get into it in more detail and how brethren disagree on how the work is carried out. That's what divides us. But we know what it is. Benevolence, evangelism, and edification. So we'll get to that. Even still, and break all three of those things down. But first, we're going to look at what the work of the church is not. And even before we get to that, we need to figure out what makes something a work of a local church. Now, I'm not now talking about, you know, what is the scripture work. What makes something the work of a local church? When does something become a work of the Brown Street Church of Christ? And we have to be able to answer that. So there are two things that make something a work of the Brown Street Church or any local church. Number one, something that is planned, provided, and participated in by the local church. And that last part is important. In fact, I want us to see here that what we're talking about with the work of the church is the work of the local church. Why is that important? Because, again, something that has led to the division over all these years is brethren not understanding the difference between the individual Christian and the local church. And that seems simple. And it should be. But it's not. Brethren have made it complicated. Because brethren have taken the position that no, there is no difference between the individual and the local church. Why? Because there's certain things they want to do that when you make that distinction, you can't do it if you really understand it. And so what we're talking about, keep in your mind then, this whole study will be the work of the local church. We're not talking about what individual Christians can do. We're not talking about the distributive work or actions of the individual, but rather the collective work of the local church. So keep that in mind. That's what we're talking about throughout this study. Not what you can do as an individual Christian. Now again, this is I give you some things that have been said by institutional liberal brethren. This is V.E. Howard. He's the one that writes the tracts that are blue and light blue, I think, and they through the years been real popular in churches of Christ. But anyway, he said that there are those who tried to distinguish between the work of the church and the work of Christians, indicating one to be divine and the other human. This is fallacious reasoning. The church is composed of Christians. What the church does, Christians do. What Christians do, the church does. Generally speaking, we cannot separate the Christian's work from the work of the church. Now, you read that, and again, some portions of it sound okay, but that statement is dead wrong. And here's the problem with the problem for liberal brethren is the more they talk, the more they kind of just ruin themselves. Because some of that sounds good. But he went on to say, now watch this in another place. Actually, we may say that whatever is the duty of the Christian is the duty of the congregation of Christians. Why? Because he believes that they're one and the same. But now you're bordering on the ridiculous. Like, do I have to love my wife? Does the local church have to love my wife? How does a local church pull that off? That I have duties as an individual Christian. I've given the illustration probably before, I'm sure I have, but I attended, I can't even remember, maybe back in the 80s or so. Maybe it was the 90s. I guess it was the 90s. I don't know when I was or whatever. But they had meetings in Dallas with all of the important preachers and those, you know, elders of churches of Christ, both conservative and liberal. And as Paul described Peter, all the pillars were there. And so we met, I mean, I wasn't a part of them. I just, you know, a lot of ordinary Christians just went to hear them debate each other. And they were debating on these issues. And they got to the place where it was time to talk about the church and the individual. And they all had like 15 minutes to debate and then 5 minutes to ask questions from the audience and thing, or the audience to ask questions of them. And so, you know, the one fellow, the liberal, he spent his whole time just like these quotes on the screen saying that there's no difference between the individual and the church. And he made his point. Someone in the audience then, when he had a chance to ask a question, he said, let me ask you this. If I get a speeding ticket, can the church pay it? What's the answer to that question? Easy peasy, right? Guess how he answered it? Yes. Why? Because whatever the duty of the Christian is the duty of the church. And you start looking at it like that, and when he said yes, 500 people groaned, even liberal brethren, because they knew it was wrong. But he was trapped. You can't carry on for 15 minutes saying that there's no difference between the individual and the church and the duty of the individual and the duty of the church and whatever the church does, the individual does, and so on and so forth, and then say no to that question. So he said yes. And it shows the error of that position. Another fellow said, conscientiously or otherwise, we make a distinction between the church and Christians, and much of our reasoning is based on this unproven assumption. Is it, though? Is the distinction between the individual Christian and the local church an unproven assumption? No, it is not. It's an easily proven fact. We probably run out of time here. But very quickly, First Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 16. We might have to revisit this if I don't get it out here. First Timothy chapter 5, or do I have? I may have put this on the screen. Let's see. That'll save us time if I did. I did. Here it is. First Timothy 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened. That it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, if you look at the entirety of 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see that there are certain widows that can be supported by a local church. Put in their budget. Taken care of. But she has to meet, just like an elder has to meet qualifications, so does she. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that it may relieve those who are really widows. But now watch that. Watch this. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened. Is there a difference between the individual Christian and the church? You can't read that passage and say there's not. Of course there is. The local church can't do everything. Now, how does this tie in? We'll get into this in detail, but this is how it works. Well, can you go out and play basketball? Yes. Then the church can build a gymnasium and play basketball in it. That's the reason. And all the different fun and frolic and recreation, can you do that? Can you go bowling? Yeah. Well, then we can use the Lord's money to provide a trip for all the brethren to go out on a bowling trip. Because there's no difference between the individual and the church. But this passage says clearly there is a difference. And isn't it amazing how very intelligent, smart brethren can say there is no difference when there clearly is. But that's one of the reasons why we're divided. That's how they justify some of their works. So we need to keep this in mind. So we're not talking then about what you can do as an individual in this series. What is the work of the local church? And what can it do? What can it plan and provide and participate in? That's what we're talking about. So we'll pick up here next week.